So we've been in this series for the past 2 weeks, just walking through Psalm 46, called A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, your Bible app to Psalm 46. It's page 471 if you have a Bible that's in the chair. We'll have it on screen, but I encourage you to follow along in a text in your hand. And as we've been doing for the past 2 weeks, we're going to read the entire psalm, and then we're going to hone in on just a few verses. And so I want to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm 46, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's the version that's in the chairs. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your written word that reminds us that you are an ever-present help. Thank you that you are a mighty fortress. Father, be with us today as we study, as we finish this study in Psalm 46. Father, I pray that you will move through us, open our eyes, and give us hearts to hear and soften our hearts and give us ears to hear your word. Father, thank you for your spirit that moves among us. We pray that as we break open your word, that you will speak and make things anew for us. And Father, that you will use my words as your own. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I am having a day where things are not coming out quite so clearly, so who knows what kind of sermon you're going to get today. Currently, Mary is not really drinking coffee, and drinking coffee alone, well, I can do that, but it's so much fun when you're drinking with someone else. So my coffee intake has really went down, which means I shouldn't be quite as jittery today. You're welcome. So as we've been studying through Psalm 46, we have been just focusing in on a few verses each week. We talked about the God who protects in the first three verses, that God is trustworthy, that he is in control, that he is always near. And last week we studied that God is present in verses 4-7, that we are part of a kingdom that is unshakable, not because of anything that we have done, but because God is with us. And today we're going to wrap up looking at the God of power in verses 8-11. Now, these passages that we're going to read today are some of the most well-known in Psalms. They're some of the most quoted. And as I was preparing for this series, I knew that there were parts of this that many people were going to know by memory. Or they were going to say, that psalm was very helpful to me in this part of my life. But when it came to these last verses, to be honest, I really thought this is going to be a fairly easy sermon. I'm going to talk about hurry sickness. I'm going to talk about chaos. And I'm going to talk about being still. But as I've been studying this psalm over the past month, I have a very different perspective. And this happens when we spend time in God's word, right? I mean, the more you're like, oh, I know that verse. And you spend time in it and you do what we, You know, I did the Chick-fil-A thing, and I talked about how we can tend to just read things and gobble it up and move on. But there's also a way where you take a little bit at a time and you just chew on it, and you let that nourish you. And when you do that, for some reason, actually, I know why. It's the Holy Spirit. But God opens your eyes in new ways. That's what happens when we take time walking through the text. And so when we study the Bible, one of the most foundational rules that we have to establish, this is for free, is that you have to establish the context. Context is key. Like, I can send a text message to my wife, but if you read it out of context, it may sound like, you know, very wrong. Like, I'm complaining about the dog, but in reality, I'm complaining about something else. If you take something out of context, you don't really know what's being said. And so the first thing you have to remember is context. The next thing you have to always remember is, what did this mean to the original audience? Especially in the Psalms, how would the original audience have understood this? And then you can go, okay, now what does that mean for my life? What does this mean for me? One of the basic truths that we have to understand about the Bible is that the Bible was not written to you. It was written to a different group of people, but it is written for you. And so we first have to know, what did it mean to them, so that I can know what it means for me. And we enter Psalm 46. Look at verse 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the chariot with fire. And so this section begins with an invitation pretty much that says, come and see. Come check out our God. Now remember, context. So this is written in a warfare type context. Israel was constantly in war. Read the Old Testament. And once they got into the Holy Land, what we call the Holy Land, once they got into the Promised Land, Jerusalem, then all of a sudden people started coming after them and attacking. And so this psalm is about those instances initially. But it's also an invitation. It's an invitation to the people out there to say, come and see what our God can do. But it's also an invitation to Israel that says, come and remember what God did. So when you read about the history of Israel, you see that God delivered them and gave them victory over and over and over them again. But we also read that they were disciplined when they were wrong, when they disobeyed God. And this is a call. It's a warning to the nations, but it's a warning to Israel as well, to say that we are exhibit A. God is portrayed as a warrior here, but not like a warrior that comes for their own dominance, but a warrior that fights and wages peace. He breaks the tools of war. He burns them. And the writer is declaring in this, understand, there is no limit to God's power. He is a sure protector. He is constantly present, and he is all powerful. And then we get to verse 10. Now, we know verse 10 very well. We can quote it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. That's an easy one, right? We know what that means. There's all this chaos and the hustle and bustle of the world. And what I need to do is I just need to be still. I just need to slow down. I need to get quiet. I just need to be still. And I need to know that God is God. What it means, right? What if I told you that's not what it means? Not that we don't need contemplation. We do. We need times to slow down, because especially in Northern Virginia, we live in a very busy area. But here's what that word means. The word be still is one word. In the Hebrew, it's the word rafa. Actually, rafa. And what that means is let go. Let go. Some translations will actually... See, that's why I took the boat away, because I would have tripped. Some translations actually say, stop fighting. In other words, what the psalmist is saying here, remember context, it's the whole context of the psalm. What the psalmist is saying is, God is the fortress. God is our strength. Stop trying to fight for God. Let go. Stop fighting his battles for him. It's interesting as you study this because it goes from describing God to all of a sudden first person with God. And he says, I am God. Know that I am God. Because I'm going to fight my battles, the nation's going to know. The world will know and I will be exalted. Stop trying to be God and let me be God. It's a call to surrender, but it's not to our enemies. It's a call to surrender to God. And it's a call to let God himself build his kingdom. Why? Because God has the power. See, Psalms 46, as I said, it's about warfare. In fact, a lot of the Psalms are written in the midst of attacks. And I think, what did it mean to them? It was about warfare. But what does it mean for us? It's about spiritual warfare. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but the last 2 weeks, that's what I've been talking about. Spiritual warfare. Not just the enemies at our gates, but a spiritual battle that is taking place. One of my favorite stories that captures this is in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's where we read about the king of Aram. He was an enemy of Israel, and he wanted to destroy Elisha, who was one of the prophets of God. And so he sends this entire army to kill this one prophet. Seems like a little overkill. We're going to kill this one prophet. We're going to send all of our army and our chariots, and we're going to go. The whole deal, we're sending all our arsenal to kill this one prophet and his servant. And so they find what house he's in, and they surround them. It's just Elisha and his servant in this house. And verse 15 says this in chapter 6. And when the servant of the man of God got up, and he went out early the next morning, when the servant of Elisha got up, he said, an army with horses and chariots has surrounded the city. And he said, oh no, my Lord. Oh no, Elisha, what shall we do? And in verse 16, Elisha responds with this incredible statement. He says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I don't want you to miss something here. Elisha says, those who are with us. If I'm Elisha's servant, I'm immediately going, it's just you and me. We used to say that thing like, you know, oh, you and what army? Like, you got a mouse in your pocket? It's just me and you, Elisha. What do you mean, those who are with us? And I think what's interesting in here is that he's talking about those who are with us, who are with them. Not us versus them, but those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I thought, that's pretty interesting. And he prays this prayer in verse 17. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, the only thing the servant could see was this army of people, this army of humans who were out there. But Elisha prayed, God, open his eyes, because all he sees is it's he and I. And God opens his eyes, and he sees that they are surrounded by the Lord's army. Thank you, Siri. That's what I want to pray for us as a church. That we would recognize there is an enemy, but that we would also recognize that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. That we would understand that our power and our strength is found in Jesus. And that victory is certain. Because we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We don't have to be afraid. So we can live with courage and confidence because there is power in the name of Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul taps into in the end of Ephesians 6. He's talking to this church in Ephesus, and he writes this letter, and he tells them about spiritual warfare at the end, and he's talking to them about who they are in Jesus. He's establishing their identity, and he begins this by saying, your identity in Jesus is that you are sons and daughters of God. You are citizens of heaven. That's who you are. And then in chapter 4, he goes, this is how then you should live. He establishes their identity, and then he says, this is how you should live. It's identity and then behavior. And side note, I think a lot of times our churches get that so wrong because we want to correct behavior before we've established identity. And it's, Paul doesn't do that. And so he wraps up this letter and he goes, here's the final word. Here's the last thing I've got to say to you. And I'm going to tell you, here is ultimately how you're going to live out this identity. Here's how you're going to live out this behavior. Here is the power. And here's where it comes from. And he says this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty powers. It's not just I'm going to be determined enough. It's not just being driven, but it's being strong in the Lord. It's finding your strength in God. I've told you this story before, but when I was in fifth grade, I realized that everything was fuzzy. And they did the hearing and vision screening thing at school, so I went and I sat in the room, and they put the headphones on. And it's I think it's a trick question, because they're like, can you hear? You had to point which ear the sound was coming out of. Is it, they go, beep, and like, I think it's this one. And beep. I mean, it could have been either one. Thankfully, I guess I got it right because I'm not wearing hearing aids yet. But they get to the vision thing, and I failed it miserably. And they sent a note to my parents, said, he needs to go to the eye doctor. So we go to the eye doctor, and they bring you into this room. And most of you have eyeglasses or contacts, so you've been to the eye doctor. But you come and you sit in this room, and they dim the lights. That's scary. And then this doctor, on their little rolling, swiveling chair, pulls up close to you, and they get this really big thing. This big set of glasses, I guess. And they take them, and they put them, lean forward, okay, right there, and they put it down on your face. And then you hear them flipping things. And then all of a sudden, things open. It says, okay, I want you to look at the letters on the back wall. Is it clearer in number one or number two? Okay. I think two was clearer, and they flip back three or four. I mean, you guys know this, right? And then all of a sudden, they're like, they close one eye, get that one fixed, they close this eye, and then they say, okay, read the bottom line. And you read that bottom line, and I'm like, BF745. And I'm like, I am ready to wear these things for the rest of my life. I don't know what it is, but I will take it. I'll go, Mom, I don't think it fits in the car. So eventually, I get glasses, and I remember going in there, and when I put those glasses on for the first time, those of you who wear glasses, you know, all of a sudden it's not just a blob of green, there are actually blades of grass. And you can see individual leaves. And all of a sudden the grades that were so bad weren't okay anymore. Because my parents realized that the problem that I was having was not one where I wasn't trying hard enough. I was trying. The problem was one of focus. I couldn't see to focus to do well in school. And Paul says, here's the focus. It's not necessarily you doing these things. He says this, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. Finally, after all I've said to you, listen, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. The Bible tells us that we stand firm, not on our own strength, but we stand firm in the mighty power of God. And so by prayer and with the gospel, with grace, with worship, with community, by gathering together with other believers that can encourage us, by having people pray for us and stand with us, we stand strong in the Lord. And I know that there is a lot of times where we can really go, I don't really want to show up to worship today. Or I wish that we do this. We need to just be doing other things. And the reality is, we need this. There are 167 hours in the week, aside from this 1 hour. And 1 hour may not be enough to fully charge you, but I need you and you need me. And when we gather, what we are saying is, we are encouraging one another, we sing together, and this is where the power of God comes from, so that we can leave this place and go. And it's not an if or, it's an and yes, or yes and. In World War I, the British Navy was faced with a serious dilemma. They were losing all their ships in this confrontation with the German Navy. And in a matter of 6 months to a year, the new German battleships, known as the U-boats, were sinking many of their ships. They were mainly submarines. And they were confused how this could have happened. And so they fortified their ships by armoring the hulls to protect against these torpedo attacks. However, one observant engineer observed that they had not protected the wooden decks on top. And so the U-boats would lob their shells and they would land in the wooden decks, sinking the ships. They had not fully armed themselves for war. Paul tells us that when we put on the full armor of God, it's not our armor, it's his, the armor of God. It belongs to God. And when it's your armor, it's going to give out and you're going to wear down and you're going to say, I'm tempted to give up. And many of you know what that's like. You're experiencing that right now. The attacks of the enemy have been so relentless on you and your family, and you've been trying to fight it using your own strength and your armor. And I want to remind you that your strength comes from the Lord. And maybe this week you begin to pray and you pray out loud, God, open my eyes. God, let me see that you are fighting for me. And you put your confidence and your strength in God and his power. Because if you feel like you're surrounded by the enemy, I want you to know that those who are with you as a follower of Jesus are greater than those who are with them. And in fact, the Holy Spirit that lives within you is greater than the one that's in the world. And so we put our confidence and our hope in the name of Jesus. If you continue reading that passage in Ephesians 6, Paul walks through various parts of armor, helmet, shield, sword. But one of the most interesting things is that he doesn't say anything about the back. Because those clothed in the armor of God are not meant for retreat. Put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if it comes, not just in case, not if by chance, but when the day of evil comes, it's a surety of attack. It's preparation for that. So that when it comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And when you have done everything else, stand. Not by your might, not by your strength, but by the power and strength that comes from an all-powerful God. Rapha, let it go. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want to end this sermon doing something I've done before, but this time it's very appropriate. In the book of Numbers, God commands he says, I want you to tell Aaron to bless the people. And he says, the reason that you're going to do this, he says in verse 27 of chapter 6, he says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And today, as we end this, I want to pray this blessing over all of us. I want to pray that God will, your name, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been marked with the name of God. You belong to Yahweh, the God who created the universe, the God who is protector, who is present, and is powerful. But I want to remind you as you leave here, that he is with you. So I'm going to invite you to stand. And because I love music, and it's easier to read Hebrew in music, I'm going to sing this blessing over you, all of us. This is known as the high priestly blessing that Aaron prays over the people. And so I invite you just to close your eyes. Maybe you open your hands. If your eyes are closed, you're not really looking at what other people are doing, so it doesn't really matter. Unless you're having to watch sign language. Yivarech ha Adonai ta'yishmarelecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha vichunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha liyasem lecha shalom. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh lift his face upon you. May Yahweh shine upon you and may he give you peace. And may he use this community of believers to bring his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Not by our power, but his. Amen.